and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, is scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endureth such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This evening we will do something different from what we've done this morning. I thought about sharing some of my own story with you this evening, and my own walk and how I came to be here today, which is, for me, it's an amazing story because it involves Jesus, and any story that involves Jesus is an amazing story. So I was born in a very, very, very small town in the countryside of the state of São Paulo, with about 2,500 inhabitants. And if you think that Brazil is a massive country, this was a very, very small town. It was something laughable. You know, we're talking about villages, laughable villages like that. My parents were very young when they married. My mum was 16 and my dad was 18 when they married. Very common in Brazil in the 80s for young people like this to run away and get married, hiding from their parents, and then reap all the trouble that comes with that after that. And my mum and dad, because they were so young, they had very little in their first years of marriage, but they had me right after about 12 months after they were married. I was born, and then their life started to get better. So they had my brother 4 years later. By that time we had moved to São Paulo, which is the biggest city in South America, and is comparable to London in size and in people living around it, just a little bit smaller. So it is probably the third or fourth biggest city in the world. We are talking about masses of people. Now, so for moving from this little village in the corner of the country to the biggest town, loads and loads and loads happening. And my parents had my brother then, and they did not like it there because it was too big for them. And my dad couldn't find the sort of work he likes doing. My dad's a builder for profession. He builds houses from graveyards to puts in everything inside of it. He just does the whole lot. He's a great builder. And we moved back to the countryside again, not to the village where I was born, which is called Florida, but we moved back to a little bit bigger village called Piratininga, which is the southeast of São Paulo, and it's about 15,000 people there. It's a village that it's got big cities around it, and people move there because it's quiet and nice, but they can commute to work, and it's only 15 minutes away. So we moved to that small village, and we had a great time there. But my parents' relationship started to deteriorate very quickly after we moved down there. My dad was getting a bit involved with gambling and losing all the little money that we had, and my mum was a very jealous woman, and the relationship crumbled. And by the time I was 7, my mum got pregnant again, and my little brother, Raul Henrique, he was born with a heart infection. And one of the veins in the heart wasn't working properly, so the blood wasn't circulating through his little body, and he died a week after he was born. And that finished their relationship, that finished their marriage after 10 years. And they got divorced And that was one of the biggest, one of the things that most impacted me as a child and as an adult is what carried my parents being divorced. That really, really, really stumbled upon myself and my mum. My mum was now a single mum with two jobs, so she could raise two children. She had just lost another child. My dad was kind of lost without his wife, and you know, things really crumbled apart for the two of them for a few years, and for ourselves as well. For me, as a child, I kind of thought, what can I do to help? How can I be of use for my mum and for my dad? And maybe if they see that I'm trying really hard, their relationship will sort itself out and they'll come back together. That was my little mind as a 7 years old. And the only thing I had in my hands was a school. And I wasn't very sporty at the time. You know, it was just one of those kids that run up and down. But I was really good in school. I was really good at learning, especially the math side of school. So I said, I'm going to concentrate my whole life in learning stuff and being a really good boy. And maybe my parents will see that I'm being a really good boy and they will get back together. Well, I don't know about in the UK, but being a geek student in Brazil doesn't go well. You know, I started to be picked upon by the kids that were around. And it didn't go well with me. So I grew up on that aspect that I didn't really have much at home. I didn't really have many friends. And all I had was this sense that, okay, this is okay because I can do well in school. I can, you know, I can kind of excel in this other area. So that was what I put myself into it. And by the time I got to 14, then now I'm a teenager, I have the world in my hands, and I am the number one student in class, and I am rubbish at everything else, pretty much. You know, I didn't relationships, didn't have any girlfriends. I didn't know how to develop friendships. I didn't have any friends. I didn't know how to talk to girls. Oh, gosh. I tried to talk to a girl. I don't know what would happen to myself. But at that point in my life, I was in year 8 in school, and something started to change. I started to see that some people around me were similar to me. They were all in the outskirts of things. And I started becoming friends with these people in the outskirts, you know, the awkward kids. I found as a teenager that we all had something in common. And the commonality that we had is that we wanted to be wanted. You get that? We wanted to be loved by somebody or somehow. And one of the cool kids in school, the coolest kid, one of the coolest kids in school, you know, the kind of guy that you look up to, for some reason, he wanted to be my friend at that time. So he started talking to me. Hey, Raph, invited me to do stuff with him. And during the year, that year that went by, I became really good friends with this guy and with some other guys that were around. And this cool guy was called Raph as well. I don't know if he's about the name. My name is Raph. I don't know if it's the name or something, but he was really cool, and we became really good friends. 6 months passed. I get to know his family. I got to know his family, and I got to know his older brother. And by that time, his parents were having another baby, so he's got a young brother who is 15 now, and became really good friends. And I think that. Important thing in here is you only know if you are really good friends with somebody if you are friends with their parents as well. Have you ever noticed that? If you are friends with your friend's parents, that's a good friend because they get to know you. And I became friends with their family, and I started to see things different. Things happened different in his house. You know, his mom and his dad, they loved each other. They kind of related really well to each other. They respected each other. My parents were at each other's throats all the time. It took them a long, long time to mend all those broken relationships that the broken relationship they had. It took them 15 years, and they can be in the same room now, but at the time they couldn't. You know, their parents respected them. He respected his parents, and his parents respected him. Those things started to send signals to me as a young teenager. So this is the kind of family I would like to be part of, or the kind of people I would like to become when I get older. And their values were important. They ate together. They spent time together as family on Saturdays afternoon. I've never spent time with my parents, my mum. You know, she was always at work. I did never see her. By the time I was, she got me up to go to school, she already left. And by the time she got home, I was already in bed. Because she was trying to raise us. By that time, my mum had met her new partner, my stepfather, and I cannot count the value of my stepfather. An absolute fantastic person. He's someone so close to my heart now that I wouldn't be the person who I am now if I didn't have my stepfather. But at the time, it was very difficult when you have somebody else coming into the relationship. My mum was now, an older, 30 to 28 years old woman with two kids, and my stepfather was an intruder in the relationship, and he was always a really quiet person, and really kept himself to himself. And for me, as a growing 11 years old teenager, when they got together, he was sending signals like, this guy doesn't really like me. He likes my mum, but he doesn't really like me. Little did I know, you know, this is just, as a child, that was the image that I got. But actually, he loved me. So he loves me so much. He doesn't have any children of his own. He has me and my brother. So by the time that I became friends with Raf, my mum had this relationship. My dad had started a new relationship, had another child, a girl. So I got a stepsister, a half-sister and a half-brother. And I was starting to see the world in a different way. I was thinking, I really wanted to be loved. I just don't know by whom, by what. And Raf invited me to go to church. And I pause here, because this is important. He invited me to go to church. It took him a long time to invite me to go to church. It took him the time to let him get to know him, to let me get to know his parents, to let me get to know how he lived life, and to let me become his friend. And you know what? Your friends listen to you, and your friends, and you listen to your friends because you love each other, and they respect what you respect. Even they may not agree with what you respect and what you believe, but they will respect it because they are your friends. So Raf invited me to go to church, and I dismissed it totally. A church? Bunch of crazy people worshipping the God of air, the guy who is not there ever. You know, that was my perspective. I don't want to go to church. They are crazy. Coming from Brazil, Pentecostal charismatics were everywhere. Big Assembly of God churches. And my view of it was the gospel of prosperity was all around. You know, seeing pastors getting rich and taking money from the poor as a 14 years old teenager. That doesn't go very well. And I said, God, I am my own God. Remember what I said this morning? We transform ourselves into our own gods. Even as a 14 years old, 15 years old teenager, I already knew that. That unless we worship God, we transform ourselves in our own gods. There is no God apart from me. The only thing that matters is my own happiness. That's what I believed. And for 6 months, Ralph invited me promptly to go to his youth group every Tuesday evening. We called it Tuesday Team. It started at 7:30 in the evening. And it was a group of about 60 people, 60 to 80 people, depending on the Tuesday that I was there. And I always had excuses. You find excuses for everything when you don't want to do things. Have you had a phone call? Could you come and help me? Oh, I am doing my laundry now. Or, oh, I got to, you know, do that work that is delayed. Oh, no, I'm just having a poo or something, you know. You find excuses to not do whatever you don't want to do. And we are very good at that. We are very good at finding excuses not to do what God wants us to do. Either because we may believe it's not God, or because we may believe that we're a little bit better than what God wants us to do. But we find excuses not to do what God wants us to do. Very good at that. So I was finding excuses. And one day I could not find a single thing I could say to him. I can't come because, and the because didn't come. So I said, do you know what? I will come. And that evening transformed my life. Because that evening, Raf and another friend were leading the group. And they were having games. They were splitting into teams. And they were having Bible games, quizzes, and so on and so forth. And as soon as I got into the church, people looked at me, and I thought they're going to look at me, and they're going to look down on me. Because that's what I was used to. People looked down on me. I was quite small. You won't believe, but I was the smallest boy in the classroom up to the age of 14. I was the smallest. So I was just about that tall. Everybody looked down on me, you know, the poor kid, the kid who doesn't have friends, that kid. As soon as I put my foot into the church, people smiled at me. Oh, we have somebody new. Well, come here, let me introduce you to the group. You can make friends. Gosh, with all the words, every single word I wanted. New group? You can make friends. Let me introduce you. With a smile on their faces. It transformed my way of looking at church. The friendliness and the godliness of the people who were there and the love that they showed me transformed me. Transformed my whole view of church. And there is around us here, there is, if you talk to people about church, who are known Christians, they either have three views of church, which was the view that I had, everybody's a lunatic, don't go there. They will have a view of, I've been really hurt by church. Church really hurt me. I've been to places and people are nasty. I may even believe in God, but I don't want church. Or they will be friendly towards church, which is about 3% of our population in the society that we live in. Only about 3% are actually friendly to any church-related activity from 60 million. You make the count. So that was it. And then that same evening, we were divided into groups. I told you about that. And there were captains in the groups. And they were picking, you know, like you do and pick and choose. For when you're choosing teams for anything that you do and choose teams for. But that night, it was the first night that I was the first one to be picked for anything. Oh, let's pick the new kid. You're on my team. It was the first night that anybody ever looked at me and thought, I could use you. I could do with having you on my side, on my team. And because I was so studious, I've read everything. everything was worth reading. You know, even the Bible was worth reading at that time. So I had quite a good knowledge of the Bible because I read stuff. Brazil is a very big Catholic country. So you are introduced to Bible stories. Even when you are in school, you grow up hearing it. It's transforming now. It's a lot less Catholic and much more secular. But at the time I was growing up, I had quite a good knowledge of Bible stories and so on. And you know, I proved quite a good tool for my team. I was answering some of the questions which I thought were good, and you know, and that evening we were at the end of the evening we were counting points to see which team was going to win, and we counted the points. We finished counting the points, and I can't remember the count of the points, but it was a draw, and it wasn't fixed. You know, I'm a youth worker. I fixed points sometimes, not just so the teams don't get upset. That night wasn't a fix. It was a draw. Well, I grew up knowing that there were winners and losers. Not everybody can win. But that night, everybody won. And we shared a big box of chocolate. It was the spoils of the victory because we had a draw. Small little things that transformed my life in one night. I didn't get out of there and said, I want to be a Christian. It took quite a while after that night for me to be a Christian, but it opened my eyes to find out more about this group of people who worship this God, who I think I know about a little bit up here, but I don't really know up here or down there, because I work down here. From there, I then became a Christian, and I started helping with youth. I was 16, 17, I was part of the youth group and helping. And when I was 17, I remember vividly, I was in a time of worship, a bit like what we were having here now. And I remember in singing a song. I can't remember the song, but I was singing, and God just said to me, I am separating you for a job that I've got in my heart. I had no idea what it was, and I had no interest in becoming youth pastors or youth workers or missionaries or you name it. I had no intention of doing that. My plan was, I'm going to university, I'm becoming a HR person. I was very good at that. Incredibly good at talking to people. You know, I learned skills about manipulation. You can manipulate people. I learned that as a teenager. I was very good at that. That's what I wanted to do. I want to make money. You know, I want to buy a big, nice car. I want to have the latest gadget. And I want to play my guitar. Worship leading my church. I grew up in a vineyard church. It was the biggest church in the town. The buzzing, the worship groups, a bit like Hillsong in Australia, you know, doing whatever everywhere across the country. And passionate songs, that's what I wanted to do. I'm going to lead worship in my church, that's how I serve. And then I'm going to work with young people because I like doing that. And then I'm going to go in and make money. You know, and God said no. You're going to go to Bible college. And I said, no, I'm not going to go to Bible college. What do you want me to do in Bible college? I've already told you I'm going to go and make money and work with HR. You know, I'll be successful. And I remember praying and having this arm wrestling with God. You know, have you ever tried this arm wrestling with God? Have you ever won it? Right? I'm still learning. I'm still learning, okay? But, you know, this arm wrestling with God. No, God, I am not going to go to Bible college. I'm going to go to university. And he said, no, you're going to go to Bible college. I said, okay, then. I'm going to take the test to go to university. And if I don't pass, I will go to Bible college. So in Brazil, we have to take a test to go to university. And you sign up for the university you want to. And they put a number of places in. And that year I was taking, we call it vestibular, which selects the best students of the area and let you go in through university. That year, 2007, 2006, I signed up for my course, the course I wanted. I said, I'm going to pass this, I'm going to go to university, I'm the best student, I'm going to do this. And they had 50 places. And what happens is, you pass, and then the best students, they normally sign up for other courses in other universities, so they give up. And they go to the best university or do something else. Yeah? So are you with me? A bit like in Britain, you apply and then you pass and you choose the best university. But in Brazil, you've got to take the test and it's very difficult. There was 15,000 applicants for those 50 places. Make the math. Okay? 15,000 for 50 places. And I took the test. I was like, oh, I feel really good about this. I think I passed. You know, this whole thing about mission wasn't God's. It was just my head. And I was the 51st. And I was like, oh, it's okay, I'm the 51st. You know, I didn't pass during the first time, but people will give up. They're going to go to the best universities. That year was the first year nobody gave up. So I said, okay, God, I will do this. I will take a gap year. And then, if that happens again next year, I will go to Bible college. During that year, God worked through me and he said, no, don't take the course, just go to Bible college. That's what I want you to do. So that's what I did. I didn't take the test, I didn't take the vestibular. I went straight into Bible college, started there and had a fantastic year learning about living with Christians and learning about God. Living with Christians is hell. God is great. Imagine we were living in college. There were 30 boys and 25 girls in accommodation inside the college, and you have a community. And for 3 years, that's how I lived. We call them cells, our bedrooms. I was in cell 12 for 3 years. And you know, I learned so much about myself, about God, and about Christianity, and about others. And how people think differently, and how the hurts that we've had from the past shapes who we are in the future. If you have your Bibles, just please open in Hebrews 12. That's the verse I've read earlier. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. We'll be looking a little bit more in it. So as I finished Bible college and I was invited to come to Wales to work with young people. So being a good boy at that point, Google and internet was already the thing. So I went to Google and put Wales down. When I had the invitation, I didn't know about Wales. I thought it was a whale. Okay. Where is Wales? I didn't even know where it was. I had no idea that Wales existed at all. So I found out Wales and for a year, I worked in the heart of the core of the pride of Britain, in the valleys of South Wales, in Aberystwyth. Working as a youth worker and role model with teenagers. It was tough. It was incredibly tough, but it was so productive in spreading the kingdom. And I fell in love with the country. And when I went back home, my mum asked me, so how is the church in Wales? I said, well, it's a church of white hair. And having a conversation with my mum, and she said, how do you feel about it then? I said, I think my time there is not done yet. And my mum had become a Christian by that time. And she said, well, has God said to you about it? I said, I don't know. He hasn't said me anything yet. What's in your heart? I think I need to go back. Well, go back then. Well, how? I don't have any how to go back. It's in your heart? Yeah. Do you want to go back? Yes. Do you think God will open the doors for you? Yes. Well, so go back. So I worked for 6 months, sold everything I owned, and came back with enough money to stay there for 3 months, to stay here for 3 months, and try and do something. Whatever it was, I didn't know what it was going to be. But I really felt in my heart that it was the thing that I'm leaving behind is that I had met Ellie, who is my wife, and we had become really good friends, and that was stopped there, but I kind of thought, oh, this relationship, there's something in this relationship that can go forward. And I really want to figure out if this is just this relationship that is in my heart, or if it's really God that wants to do something here. So there were two things. So I came back to Britain, enough money to stay for about 3 to 4 months, and a visa to stay for 3 or 4 months, because Brazil and the UK don't really share the same facilities of the EU, so I had to apply for a visa and everything, and that's what I did. And I came back, and I was in a classroom taking an English lesson. Brazil doesn't teach English, teaches English in school, but it's not our main language. We speak Portuguese, of course, if you didn't know that. So English is my third language. I speak French and Spanish as well. I learned that in college. I left that behind. Don't use that much these days. But during college time, I had to learn French, Spanish, and English to be able to go and work whatever God wanted to send me. So I was doing some English classes to get better at my English speaking. And I was in my classroom and speaking to my teacher, ESOL I was doing. The time you may have done it if you came to the country and was trying to learn English. And I was speaking to my teacher and I said to her, look, do you know what? There is this friend of mine who I want to introduce to you. And she said, who it is? And oh, it's Jesus. And she said, are you a Christian? Are you? Yeah. Well, I am a Baptist minister, she said. Ruth Woods, she worked part-time as a Baptist minister in Newport. And she said, what do you like doing? I said, oh, I love working with young people. I'm good at that. Do you know anybody who needs youth work done? She said, well, I don't know anybody now, but I got a group of friends and I'll email them. And I'll see if they need it. So she sent an email to all the ministers that she knew in Newport area. And I never knew that she did it. But one day I got a phone call from a lad, a pastor, in Newport, a Yorkshire man. So I couldn't understand a word he was trying to tell me. Right? But we managed to make some sort of conversation in there from what we were doing in there. And he said, oh, come to our church. We have some youth work that we want to do. So I came in, and I don't want to be nasty here now because I love the people in there now. It was an old church with old folk, quite busy, about 100 people in there, very conservative, traditional people, really caring and loving heart. And I fell in love with them. And I think to some extent they fell in love with me as well. I started doing youth work. And they asked me, well, at the time of my, I said to them, look, I can only do this for 2 or 3 months. We went back home. There is no way. They said, oh, is there any way you can come back and help us with our youth work? I said, well, that's what I thought that God was calling me to do. So if you can facilitate that, if you want me to come back, I will come back. But you're going to have to pay me because I have no money now. So they employed me for a year as their youth work. They had enough money just to keep me for a year. And I came back, and that year I got married. I started the youth programs, and things just went really well. And God has blessed the church from being sort of a volunteer. I became the youth worker, and then from being the youth worker, I became the youth pastor. And I've been there for 6 years now. Can you see the jump from the classroom speaking to my teacher, wanting to tell her, look, there's this friend of mine who I love, who I want to say, to tell you he wants to love you as well. And she being a minister, and her contacting churches, and churches contacting me. If I had never had that conversation with her, I wouldn't be here now. One small conversation can change people's lives. It can change your life. It can change their life. I'll read this again to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix out our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, is scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, if it was for me, I would never be here. I didn't have the means to be here. To be fair, I have 12 A levels. And I have 11 A stars. And I have a fail. Ask me, what is my fail? It was English. I failed English. Because for my will, I would never be. I didn't even know it existed. But you know what? When you listen to God, it was what we're talking about this morning. He will take you to places that you never knew existed. They will take you to people who one conversation will change your lives and their lives. He will transform your family. He will give you friends. He will give you extended friends. He will give you amazing times of worship just like we had today. You see, this Christianity that we're talking about, this is life. Life-giving. Life-given to you, to me, by God himself, through a death, tragic death. I think the problem, one of the big problems with Christianity is that we forget that our happiness and joy and our own relationship with the Father only happens because of death, sorrow, and pain. And sorrow and pain is actually a means to get to God. We will come to the table now. And just before Jesus endured the cross, He sat down with his friends, the people who he called by name, and had a meal with them. It wasn't just any meal. It was a meal that he instated so that we can have that relationship with him. And I went to a church once, and they were doing communion. And they got the bread, and they ate the bread, and then they got the cups, and the music came up. And then I thought, oh, this is nice, and there's some music doing. And then they all stood up, and they started dancing around with the cups in their hands. And I was like, oh, this is a bit weird. You know, but it feels good. And then not just that, they started passing the cups around. And they were rejoicing with those cups. And there was laughter, and somebody spilled the blood, so somebody else came and put a little bit more in the little cup. And until that point, I thought the communion was about myself. At that point, I learned the communion is about community. And it's about celebrating. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After saying this, he gave thanks. Father, we give thank you for this bread, and we give thank you for this wine. We give thank you for your body, for your blood, the sacrifice that you've made for us so that our own living and suffering may lead us to you. And said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, you will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.